Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter? If you left your Bibles open all day, you just have a few pages to turn back. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. First Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've given. We thank you for your desire for us to serve you, your call for us to be sent as ambassadors, living for you. Lord, I thank you that you care about me. You cared enough to send your Son to die for me, and you care enough to continue to work in me and to want to use me. Lord, to care about the intimate details of my life that I may lay before you, and to take them off my hands and off my heart, and to take care of them for me so that I don't have to be anxious. Lord, I thank you for your person and how great and loving you are. Lord, I ask that you would move in a mighty way this evening, and that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would teach us and instruct us, and that we may know that you are here this evening, that you are talking to us, that we may recognize your voice more fully. Lord, I ask that any word that I have to say that is mine, that I would forget it, and that I would only speak the things that you want these people to hear. God, use me this evening and speak to all the hearts that are present. I thank you for loving us. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin a study of the book of 1 Peter. I had this thought before Earl began his recent study of 2 Peter and told us that he'd done 1 Peter, and he said recently, and I got really scared. I was like, oh no, brother, I'm not trying to undo what you've already done. But then he said 5 years ago, and I thought, okay, good, good. I was still in college then, too. But yeah, 5 years ago, it's been a while, and it's a good book. It'd be good for us to go back into it and to look at it. Tonight, rather than jumping right into the book, I'd like to cover some about Peter. Not to study 1 Peter, but Peter. To get to know Peter, to understand where he's coming from, at least as far as the Bible tells us, to know some of the pivotal events in his life, and to think about what are some things that are shaping and molding how Peter thinks and how Peter writes. We'll see a lot about stones in 1 Peter, and it's pretty obvious on that one. The Lord named Peter, Peter. Peter means rock. Peter means stone. And I think Peter often contemplated why rock, why stone. And so that'll be one of the things that we look at later today. But to begin with, the first place to start is the first time we see Peter. So let's turn to John chapter 1. And the first event that I'd like to consider this morning is Peter's call. When Jesus sees Peter, and Peter becomes one of Jesus' disciples. John 1, verse 40. And previous to this, there's a mention of disciples that were following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist saw Jesus, and he pointed Jesus out to them, and they came and followed Jesus. In verse 40, we jump in, and it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone, or Peter. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. As we recall hearing many, many times, Peter was a simple fisherman. Peter is described in the book of Acts when the Sanhedrin see him and see him speaking. They call him unlearned. How can this man speak this way being unlearned or uneducated? However, he and his brother had an interest in spiritual things. Andrew followed the teachings of John the Baptist at the Jordan River near the Sea of Galilee. And when John baptized Jesus and pointed him to the Lamb of God, Andrew was willing to come to get his brother, and as the first time we see him, his name is Simon, and to introduce him to Jesus. And then Jesus changes Peter's name. The influence of naming Peter the rock or stone, it had a lasting effect on Peter. And as I mentioned before, we'll see that in his writing. He obviously thought about what it meant to be a stone or to be a reminder of the rock. And he has a long discussion of living stones and Jesus' place as the cornerstone. If you turn to Luke chapter 5, we see a little bit more about this story. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the haul of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. In verse 8, it says that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. One of the things that we know about Peter is that Peter is very willing to speak, very willing to open his mouth and let his thoughts come out. In many instances, it turns out to be a good thing. In many instances, he's speaking words that he's been prompted to say, and they're good words. In some instances, he's rebuked for it. In this case, Peter is so astonished by the Lord's command over nature in this very first meeting that he doesn't feel worthy to be in his presence. What a great way to start your relationship with the Lord. Some of us grow up in the church, and the Lord Jesus is a character in a story, is a name that you hear, is a friend that you love, that you're told to love. But you don't have the understanding of him as the Lord of nature, as the creator of all things, the master of all things. And for Peter's interaction with Jesus to begin this way as him falling down on his knees and understanding that he doesn't deserve to be in the same boat as Jesus. It's a great revelation, a great building block and a starting point for Peter's ministry and for Peter's discipleship. And in this chapter, we also read the familiar story of Jesus taking the fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John, and making them fishers of men, that they would no longer be going out for fish, but that the Lord would be sending them out to bring in men and to teach them about himself, to draw them to himself. Matthew's gospel also it tells about this story, and that's where it says explicitly fishers of men. But it also, in the very early stages of Peter's interaction with Jesus, it tells us that Jesus goes to Peter's house and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And so at the very early stages, Peter gets to see Jesus' power, his command over nature and his command over the body and over sickness. And what was Peter's response? Peter's response was to leave it all behind and to follow the Lord Jesus. Later on in their interactions, Peter says this, "We have left all to follow you." Or one translation says, "We have left all our houses and our stuff to follow you." Before Jesus comes into Peter's life, Peter is an established fisherman. He has a house. He has a wife. He has a job. And when Jesus comes and says, "Follow me," Peter doesn't take time to worry about those things. In one of the accounts, it says they drop the nets and they follow him. Peter's response immediately was to follow after Jesus. The next important moment that I'd like to consider in Peter's life, and I'm going through a lot of these very quickly, and I want to be able to have them fresh in our minds for the next time, for when we can look back and we can draw from these stories and be better acquainted with them. But the next important moment that I found in Peter's life comes when Peter makes the grand confession of who the Lord is. Let's look at Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I shall give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter's recognition of the Lord, of who he was, who he really was, his willingness to commit to him being the Messiah, when other men recognized him as a good man, a prophet, possibly even one of the great prophets, Peter was willing to say, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." That willingness to recognize the Lord, to speak out, makes him one of the first to confidently say this. One of the first people to recognize Jesus as Messiah. Certainly, some of the ones at his birth recognized that. Certainly, it's a little bit fuzzy and hard to place where some of the occurrences happen. But the Samaritans, when the woman of Samaria came back and said, "Could this be the Christ?" They came to Jesus. They heard from him for a while. And we said, "We are convinced of our own hearing, not only of this woman's." So there are other instances where people are figuring out that Jesus was the Messiah, was the promised one. But this is one of the first times that it's declared or recorded for us very confidently and succinctly. And so Peter's willingness to speak becomes a good thing. Peter goes on the record as saying, "This is the Christ, the Son of the living God." But I kept reading this passage because I found it interesting that these two passages are so closely juxtaposed. I'm sure I'd heard it before, but I never put it together that Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You are Peter." That was a great statement. And on that statement, I'm going to build my church. And he says all these wonderful things. And then in the next passage, he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, Peter's mouth got him ready and willing to say the things that the Lord and that God wanted to be said. And then in the next moment, well, possibly not the next moment, but, you know, in the next passage at least, got him in a lot of trouble. His thinking that he was ready to take control. He was ready to make decisions. And he was hindering the Lord. He was being a stumbling block to the Lord Jesus. So Peter's moments of spiritual revelation, his moments of the Spirit speaking through him, are not consistent at this point. He has some instances where the Lord speaks through him and some instances where Peter talks. Peter also has a similar confession in John chapter 6. This exact one is told in some of the other synoptic gospels. In John chapter 6, when Jesus asks if the disciples are going to leave, like all the other people who had been following him do, Peter responds in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so Peter, early on, makes these understanding confessions of who the Lord is, understanding that the Lord Jesus is the source of life, is the Son of God, and is the Messiah. The next important interaction that I wanted to consider were the times that Peter had to witness the Lord's work in a unique way because he was so close to the Lord. Many people during that time got to see Jesus doing miracles. Many people got to see him break bread and feed it to 5,000. Many people got to see him heal sick people or to make lame people walk. But there's some things that only a few people got to see. And Peter, being one of the inner circle, was able to see some of these glimpses of the Lord's extraordinary power. As we read about this morning, he was witness to the transfiguration of Jesus. We noted in 2 Peter that Peter is still dwelling on that as he's writing that letter. The witnesses of his glory, seeing the glimpses of his heavenly state, and how that gave credence to his ministry and made him a faithful eyewitness of things that other people hadn't seen. Also, we know that Peter was one of the few who was allowed to see the Lord's first miracle of resurrecting someone from the dead. Turn to Mark chapter 5 and verse 37. Mark 5:37 reads, "And he suffered no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." So, what I hoped to remind us of Peter's witness is the things that Peter has seen that are unique, that Peter has seen and that many others were not able to see. He was able to see the transfiguration. He was able to see this instance where the Lord Jesus reached down and touched the girl's hand and raised her up. One of the other things that Peter was able to see before anyone else was the empty tomb. In John chapter 20 and verse 1. John chapter 20 verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and says unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their home." Peter was one of the first people to see that the Lord Jesus' tomb was empty. He was right there as all of these wonderful things were unfolding. And this has to affect his life. As sometimes we're so distant from these stories, or at least I am, that we think, okay, yeah, Peter was there. He saw Jesus die. Then he saw the empty tomb. Then he saw Jesus again alive. You know, and just very academically, we can state those facts. But if you stop and think about the man, this lowly fisherman from Capernaum, from the Sea of Galilee area, who has had all of these amazing things happen right before his eyes. Can you even put yourself in those shoes? Can you even conceive of what it means to Peter? What has Peter seen? When he looks back, when he thinks about Jesus, what does he understand about Jesus? It's real. It's amazing. It's powerful. And it's unshakable. It's his. He was right there. He saw it all. This is the one who has written the book of 1 Peter. This is the one who has the Spirit working through him to deliver these words of God. He's not writing this because we need religion. He's writing this because it's real. Because he was there. Because it's true. The next big moment in Peter's life is probably the lowest. This would be Peter's denial. And we're very familiar with the story. It's in Luke chapter 22. One of the instances is Luke chapter 22. And we'll start reading at verse 54. Luke 22:54. Then took they him, this is talking the mob of soldiers taking Jesus. They led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while another saw him, and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Do you think that this story affected Peter? Do you think that Peter could remember explicitly the look on Jesus' face as he heard the cock crow, and as Jesus turned to him and looked at him, and Peter knew? Peter knew that he denied him, even though he said he wouldn't. Even though he knew all of these wonderful things about the Lord, he denied him. He didn't trust him. He thought it was over. He was afraid. And so, you can't understand Peter without knowing that he went through this. We'll move on. Another instance that I think accompanies this one is when the Lord forgives and reinstates Peter. As Peter denied the Lord 3 times, the Lord gives him 3 opportunities to profess his love. And that's in John chapter 21. John 21, starting in verse 15. And the story that's directly before this is amazingly parallel to the story of Peter's initial call, of the men being out in the boat, unable to catch fish, unable to do anything. And the Lord said, "Put your nets here." And their nets were full. And so Peter's mind is drawn from this point in time all the way back to his initial meeting with the Lord Jesus. And these two instances, I think, are merged in his mind, and he's in the same kind of a spot at this point. And then following that, in verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He says unto them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says unto him, "Feed my lambs." He says to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says unto him, "Feed my sheep." He says unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he says unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus says unto him, "Feed my sheep." The Lord takes special time to ask this question three times to let Peter know that he's forgiven for each instance of denial. That's my understanding of what's going on here. That Peter knew what he'd done. At this point, his mind was still remembering that look that Jesus had on his face. But Jesus comes, he takes Peter aside, and he asks him, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, you know I love you." And Jesus gives him something to do. "Feed my lambs." He asks him again, and a third time. And he gives him an opportunity to do more. He calls him again. He tells him he's still useful. And he forgives him. Jesus gave Peter a chance to confess once again what he thought of Jesus. He rejected him. He denied him three times. He was able to speak up for him. He was able to say that he loved him. But it wouldn't be the last time that Peter would have an opportunity to speak up for the Lord, to say something for him in much the same manner that he would have rejected him earlier, or he did deny him earlier. The next times that I want to consider are the early times of the church, when Peter had a chance to speak up for the Lord. In Acts 2, Peter is the spokesman for the 120 believers that were receiving the Spirit at Pentecost. In verse 36, he admits his involvement with the Lord Jesus, and he declares openly to the entire city of Jerusalem that Jesus was the Lord and Messiah. He says firmly, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter was no longer the guy who said, "Woman, I don't know him. Man, I have never met him. I do not know what you're talking about." Now he was willing and he was empowered to stand up in front of humongous crowds of people who had just crucified the one whom he follows. And he's willing to say he was the Messiah and you killed him. Repent of that. Turn around. And so the Lord is able to use Peter to reach out to the Jews in the area. And Peter understands that he's the same guy that just rejected him and denied him, not 60 days before. He understands that it's not him. He understands that the Lord is working in him. And I think Peter understands what it means for the Lord to work through him. Because Peter knows that this is not what he would have done 60 days ago. Similarly, Peter was also able to defend his his belief in the Lord in front of a very hostile and powerful crowd in the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 and Acts 5. We won't go there. But his phrase was no longer, "I never knew the man, but we must obey God rather than men." He was willing to stand up and to take a stand. This time in his life was immensely changing, immensely empowering to have seen the Lord risen, to have the Lord forgive him, and to have the Holy Spirit come in and indwell him and empower him. Quickly, we have a few more that I want to consider. I think another important influence in Peter's life was the power that the Lord showed through him. The healing power. Peter in, let's see if I can find that verse. In Acts 5 verse 15, it talks about that men would bring their sick, hoping that Peter's shadow would fall on them. They understood and they recognized the healing power that the Lord was using through Peter in such a way that they didn't even bother him to stop and to heal because Peter was so busy with so many coming to him. But they just brought him close enough that the shadow would fall in faith that the Lord would heal them through that. Do you think that the fishermen on Galilee had any idea that people would be bringing their sick to fall in his shadow so that they would be healed? He understood, and he was, I would imagine, humbled to know that this is not me. I haven't done anything here. I'm just a fisherman. And the Lord is doing amazing things through him. You know, often we will say, to deflect glory to the Lord, we will say, it wasn't me, it was all the Lord. But you know, in my life, sometimes, part of that says, yeah, I did a pretty good job. The Lord was working through me, and I did a pretty good job. But Peter didn't have a chance to say that. Peter couldn't say, yeah, God did a lot to heal that guy, but I did a pretty good job in stretching out my hand and touching him. He knew what it meant for the power of the Lord to work through you. Do you know what that is? Do we know what it is to have the power of the Lord working through us? Have we availed ourselves so well that the Lord is using us in powerful and miraculous ways that could not be us? And we know that the Lord has worked through us. I hope so. And I pray that the Lord will use me more and more in such a way that I know it's not me doing it, but that the Lord is working. That it's so powerful, that it's so right in time, just the right thing, that it wasn't me. That I can still see all my weakness and all my frailties and know that the Lord did something great anyway. Peter knew that. Peter knew what it meant to not have anything of himself and to see the Lord work. And to see the Lord be powerful. Some other instances that I wanted to consider were the times that the Lord refocused Peter. He took Peter's thoughts and said, nope, you're not thinking the right way. Think about this. And we'll go through these quickly. In Matthew 18, Peter says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times? And the Lord says, no, not 7 times. 70 times 7. Peter thought, ooh, 7 times was a good amount. I'm doing pretty well. I'm showing off for the Lord here. But maybe he'll back it down to 3 or 4. And Jesus said, no, keep forgiving him. Keep forgiving him and keep forgiving him. Don't stop. In John 13, Peter at first he refuses to let the Lord wash his feet. Then the Lord says, I need to do this. I need to wash your feet, or you will not be clean, or you will not have a part with me. And Peter says, not my feet, but my whole body also. And Jesus says, no, you're still not getting it. You're already clean. You just need to have your feet washed. And so the Lord takes Peter's quick words and he refocuses him and says, nope, this is what I'm trying to teach you here. I need you to understand what it means to serve others and what it means to need cleansing, confessional cleansing. In John 18, Peter draws a sword. He cuts off Malchus's ear and says, let's go get him. You and me, God, or you and me, Jesus, we can take on this crowd. And Jesus says, nope, that's not what we're doing here. And he stoops down, he picks up Malchus's ear and he puts it back on. And he tells Peter to put his sword away. And he shows Peter what it means to submit to the Lord's, to God's plan. And even when it seems like it's a terrible thing to do, and even though it seemed like he wasn't going to end well, God was telling him to do this. This is what he needed to do. And then finally, one that it took a little while for Peter to understand. In Acts chapter 10, Jesus tells Peter something three times again. I began to think that, you know, Peter's kind of hard-headed and you need to tell him three times or else he's not going to get it. You know, you'd think that after you denied Jesus the first and the second time, after he just told you the night before that you're going to deny him three times, maybe you'd kind of watch your words and not deny him again. Peter didn't do that. And so he had to be forgiven three times. Jesus drops this sheet down in a dream, and it has all kind of unclean animals, and it says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I won't do that. I don't eat unclean things. And so Jesus takes the sheet back up again. And he brings it down again. He says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Are you trying to tell me something? But no, I'm not going to do that. I don't eat unclean things. And then he does it a third time, and Peter gets it. Peter understands that this message of the gospel, the work that Jesus has done, is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. And the Lord sends him to Cornelius. He had to be reminded of that when he went to Antioch. And Paul had to stand up to him and say, Peter, come on, you were with us Gentiles before. Now the Jews are here and you're doing something different. Is the gospel for the Gentiles or is it not? And Peter had to be withstood, had to be rebuked for what he was doing. And then in Acts 15, the church gets together in Jerusalem and sends out a letter that says, this is the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. And after that, we don't hear of Peter having any trouble with Gentiles. The last story that I'd like to consider is in Acts 12. Acts 12, verses 1 through 11. James has just been beheaded by Herod. And all the Jews liked that, thought it was good. So Herod decides, well, let's get Peter too. And he takes him, he puts him in prison. And he's in prison that night. And while he's asleep, an angel comes. He taps him on the shoulder. He wakes him up. He takes him through closed doors and he releases him in the street. And then Peter finally understands, hey, I'm not in prison anymore. And he goes and he finds the disciples who were praying for him. I brought this story out because a lot of what Peter will be writing in 1 Peter is to people who are suffering, is to people who are in pain, who are in bonds because of what they believe. And Peter understands where they've been. Peter understands what it means to have one of your close friends lose his head and then to be in prison and to be expecting the same thing to happen to you the next day. He understands what that is. But he also understands that the Lord can deliver you from that in a mighty and miraculous way. And the Lord is not unable to conquer any amount of suffering that we have. He is not unable to take us through bolted iron doors. He is powerful and He is capable of taking us from the midst of two guards who are there to watch us and taking us out free into the street. And so as Peter is talking to these Christians who are suffering and says, live this way in spite of the fact that they're going to hate you for it. Live this way in spite of the fact that they're going to malign you. He knows what he's talking about. He's been there. He was in prison. And he knows that the Lord can deliver. Before we go, I would like to bring out some practical questions for you guys to think about, for me to think about as well. Firstly, what have you done with your call? The Lord has worked in each of us to bring us here, to bring us out of the world and to save us. Are you willing to leave all and to follow Him where He leads? To just let it go, eyes on Him, following Him. If Peter never let go of the nets, we wouldn't know who he was. If Peter stayed there and caught fish, he might have lived happy, he might have had everything he needed and caught fish for the rest of his life. But we wouldn't know who he was. The Lord would not be glorified through Peter. Are we holding on to the things that are here, or are we willing to let go and follow? Secondly, have we been confessing, declaring, and defending the Lord lately? Have we been willing to stand up and to say, men and brethren, the Messiah has come? Have we been willing to say, He is the Son of God, and I believe that with my heart? To reach out to those around us and to let them know where we stand. Or are we closer to, I don't know the man? Or are we closer to hiding in the corner and not saying anything? Thirdly, have we been to the Lord for forgiveness lately? Many times, by our actions, we deny the one that we say we love. Are we coming back to Him to be reinstated and used continually? Are you in a good standing with the Lord? It's not a one-time thing. We need to come back to confess and to have our feet washed. Fourthly, has the Lord been teaching you lately? Are you witnesses to His work in your life and His refocusing of your heart and mind? Has He been talking to you? If not, go to Him. Spend time with Him. Get in that inner circle. Get to see where He's working. Finally, have you been humbled by the Lord working through you? Have you availed yourself of a ministry recently using the gift that God has given you and allowed Him to work through you in a way that you knew it wasn't you? Do we still expect to see power today? God is the omnipotent, sovereign Lord, and He wants to use us. Are we asking Him to work in us? Are we answering the opportunities He provides?